If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is a letter that is one of the last letters that Paul writes, and he realizes he's near the end of his ministry, near the end of his life, and he's writing to a young minister whom he considers a son in the faith. It drips with nostalgia. The passage we're going to be looking at today is Paul's realization that the time has come that is very short for him. Let's hear God's word for us in the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who have longed for his appearing. May God bless this reading and this hearing of his word. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the writings that he gives us. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his inspiration. And we pray that you would turn our eyes to Jesus Christ this day. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches for their many and point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For we pray in his name. Amen. To hang in there in times like we are living in is a tough assignment, a commitment, a hardline decision, and determination is a rare quality of character today. Many a term paper, many a course, many a promise has these words written behind them: incomplete. In the first pastor that I had, I served as an assistant pastor in Columbia, South Carolina. And the senior minister was trying to mentor me, and as he taught me many things, we would meet every Monday morning as a staff, and then I would stay behind, and he would give me a list of people to visit during the week. And he would also share some things. And on one occasion, he said this: keep on keeping on. That was his way of saying to me, keep on serving God's people. Keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on serving your family. Keep on looking for opportunities to share God's love with strangers. He said, sometimes you're not going to be thanked for it. So what? Sometimes you're going to be hated for it. So what? Sometimes you're going to be hurt or even killed for it. But so what? He said, we endure not because it's fun. We don't endure just to get results that we want. We endure out of our thanks for Jesus Christ, who has endured the cross for us. So keep on keeping on. As I was preparing for the sermon, I thought of one of the prized Christmas presents that I received. It's a book called Leroy. Now, some of you are not going to know who Leroy Jordan is, but let me tell you a little bit about Leroy Jordan. By the way, the book was signed by Leroy, and it was written to Laurie. Best wishes, Roll Tide. And Leroy Jordan began his football career in Excel, Alabama. He went to the University of Alabama, where he was All-SEC and All-American for 3 years. Went on to play with the Dallas Cowboys, where he was All-Pro almost every year of the 14 years that he was there. A very inspirational book about his keeping on, keeping on, and he writes, of my story of faith and family and football. The reason I got this book was because my sister has a friend who was a friend of Leroy Jordan, and knowing that she was from Monroeville, which is 7 miles from Excel, where Leroy grew up. She said, "Did you know him?" And she said, "No, but perhaps my brother did." So she called, and I told her a story that I'm going to share with you about keeping on, keeping on. It was a cold October Friday night. I was in the 10th grade. We were playing the XL Panthers, a little town 7 miles below Monroeville, Alabama. Our defensive left end was ill that day, and Coach Allen, who was a cousin of Billy Brewer, said, "Laura, you're going to start at defensive left end this evening." They have a powerhouse of a player. His name was Leroy Jordan. He played quarterback. He played running back. He punted. He did everything on that team. Here I was, a little 145-pound, dripping wet, 10th grader, facing this awesome player who was about 200 pounds when he was in high school. He was 2 years older than I. He was a senior. But as he would run a play, he would point to where he was going to run. He pointed to me a lot that night. And a lot of the times he ran right over me and scored a lot of touchdowns. And I remember at the half, Coach Allen saying, "Laurie, just keep on keeping on." In the second half, Leroy pointed at me, and once again, he got the ball, ran. I lowered my helmet, disregarding the way we were being taught to tackle. Leroy lowered his head, and our helmets crashed. Both of us were taken off the field. He came back on almost immediately. I did not come back into the game. My helmet was cracked all the way. Even to this day, I have a pinched nerve that I remember that night where Leroy Jordan ran over me time and time and time again. But as a 10th grader, I kept on trying to keep on. I thought also, as I was preparing the message, about a movie that Jackie and I saw a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned it to you, I think. The Darkest Hour. It's a story of early in World War II. Neville Chamberlain, the British Prime Minister, had gone to Berlin, and he had tried to broker peace with Hitler. And he came back and he announced that we have achieved peace in our time. Shortly after that, the German army began to march across Europe, taking one country at a time, until the war cabinet of the recently appointed Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, urged him to seek a peace deal with Hitler and with the German army. One of the statements that he made in that was this: "You cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in his mouth." And then he goes before the British Parliament eventually, and he makes this speech, and I share just a couple of sentences with you. He says, "Victory at all cost. We shall defend our island at a cost, whatever that cost may be. We will fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing. We will fight in the hills. We will never surrender. For without victory, there can be no survival." Winston Churchill said, "Never, ever, ever give up." Now, I don't know where these words come to you today, what you're dealing with, what you're trying to persevere in. We've sung two hymns that talk about the trials that we face in the Christian life. And we're living in what the Bible calls the last days. Paul, as he writes to his young friend Timothy, talks about these last days. Now, the last days are going to intensify right before Christ comes again. But the last days also mean from the time of Christ's death and resurrection until his coming again. So we're living in the last days. Listen to Paul's description to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We are living in difficult days. And there are three common reactions to the hard times that we're living in. The first is this, and if you look at our country today, there's a lot of this. It's indifference, the reaction of saying, don't sweat it. The pendulum is going to swing back. Things go in cycles. One astute Columbia University president put it in these words, I'll divide the world into three categories, the few who make it happen, the many who watch it happen, and the vast majority who have no idea in the world what is happening. A statesman a number of years ago said these words, in a declining culture, one of the characteristics is that ordinary people are unaware of what's happening, and only those who know can read the signs of decadence and pose the questions. Mr. Average is comfortable in his complacency, unconcerned about the silverfish and the card of discarded magazines of the world affairs. He's not asking any questions because his social benefits are from the government, and they give him a sense of false security. This is his trouble, his tragedy. Modern man has become a spectator in the world events. There's a second way that people respond, and it's by impulsiveness, just by a rashness. The reaction says, do something, even if it's wrong. Run when the going gets tough. That's what Churchill's war cabinet wanted him to do. Find compromise rather than stick to it. And the third thing is insecurity. And this reaction says, I'm going to watch what others are doing and do that. The first reaction is passive. The second is rash. The third is fearful. And just saying, I'm going to conform to whatever is going on. Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives him four guidelines that work as we face the hard times in which we're living. First of all, he says, face the facts realistically. Remember where Paul is writing from. He's writing from Rome. It's near the year 64 AD, and he's not there for a parking ticket. He's a prisoner for preaching the gospel, and his days are numbers. And he says, I refuse to live in a dream world that I have many, many, many years left to preach the gospel. That's unrealistic. I know that I am about to face Nero's sword. Denial weakens determination. Living in a world of fantasy and dreaming will never help us to face squarely where we are. The second thing he says to Timothy is this, finish what you start. If you're going to be a finisher, you've got to be committed. As committed in the fourth quarter as you are in the first. Listen to what he says. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This past week, I came across an article by by Eugene Peterson, who is a Christian psychologist. And he says, you've got to be just as determined in those last 8 minutes of the fourth quarter as you were at the kickoff. And this is what he writes. Our attention spans have been conditioned to 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. It's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It's terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture make a decision for Christ, but there's a dreadful attrition rate. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes into the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world, but little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little acquisition to sign up for a long apprenticeship for earlier generations have called holiness. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished. I'm in the fourth quarter. And then he goes on to say that a way to deal with the world in which we live is to focus on the future. This is what he says. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all of those who have longed for his appearing. I've run very few races, never a great runner. But I've always been told that runners, when they are running, keep their eye on the finish line, on the tape that they're going to burst through, finishing the race and receiving the prize. Now, practically speaking, it works out like this. Many of you are and have been homemakers and have had children. Look to the long term of what you are producing. And as I look at the young people that have gone on from this church, extremely proud of what work you have accomplished in them. A man may be in difficult stages of his career, facing hard times. Look at the benefit. Some of you may be facing difficult people in your life. Look what the Lord can teach you in dealing with the difficult people in your life. Or facing surgery. Focus on the impending relief. Let me just share with you a tip on focusing. One of the best ways is to cement your focus in prayer. To talk to God. As you're facing surgery, as you're facing recovery, to look to Him every single day. And ultimately, remember, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you're on your way to heaven. What can man do to you? Realize also, Paul says, that you're not the only one standing firm. A lot of times we get demoralized when we think there are other people who are not standing for the faith, not walking with Christ, not supporting the things that we support. One of God's prophets, Elijah, felt that way. He had gone up against hundreds of false prophets, and he had seen God work in miraculous ways in answering his prayer. But he gets depressed after that, and he goes and he hides. And he says, I'm the only one who's left. Lord, just take my life. He was demoralized because he thought no one else was standing for the things of God. And God says, look, I've got more than 6,000 people in Israel who are standing for the way. They are faithful. Realize you're not the only one standing firm. And I want to close with a story that I hope that some of you were participants in this week. On Tuesday at the press release, Sarah Huckabee Sanders was sharing the news, but she began with the story of a little 9-year-old girl, Sophia Peters, who had reached out to the leaders of the world through social media and asked for prayer. Now, Sophia suffers from brain difficulty. The blood vessels constrict, and she has strokes, a number of strokes. And she's had a number of surgeries. But this is what Sarah Sanders said. Today, an inspiring family of a brave little girl from Brownsville, Texas, they're facing an enormous challenge that's inspiring their friends and neighbors, now hopefully a nation. She has this rare disease, and she, 3 years ago, it resulted in a number of strokes, leaving her partially paralyzed. And when the doctors told her that she was never going to walk again, she dismissed them. She said, "If you're only going to talk to me about what I can't do, then I don't want to hear it." Not only did she try, but she succeeded, leaving the doctors dumbfounded. And when asked how she was doing these things, she said, as a 9-year-old would, "Because I am awesome." And during the holidays of 2016, Sophia had more strokes and kept fighting. And the neurosurgeons were dumbfounded, and they said, "This little girl has God on our side." And these experiences left her mother to realize that her daughter had incredible faith to keep on keeping on. In a world where things are so bad and ugly, so much loss of faith, this is what her mother said. People needed to hear Sophia's story so they could hear a true statement of God's grace and His glory revealed. Then Sarah said, "This Friday, Sophia will undergo brain surgery at the Boston Children's Hospital. She has a request. She says that the world come together, and she requests that 10,000 people will join in prayer for her." And Sarah assured her that it will far exceed that. She said, "Today I am here to tell you that millions of people from every corner of the world will be praying for you. Among those will be all of us, including President Trump. Here at the White House, he told me to tell you to keep on fighting. Never give up. Never lose faith in God. With him, all things are possible." I asked Jackie to Google it on the way in today, and she underwent surgery, and I hope that you did join in prayer on Friday for her. She underwent surgery, successful surgery, is in recovery. Keep on praying for little Sophia. Here's Paul at the end of his life saying, "I fought the good fight, and I'm kept on keeping on." And here's a little 9-year-old girl, "A little child shall lead them," Jesus said, saying, "I'm never going to give up." Keep on. Whatever your situation, keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Father, all of us are struggling with different things in our lives, and we pray that you would give to us a faith that keeps us walking with you, a faith that keeps on keeping on in spite of all the difficulties. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your grace in Christ. It is sufficient for every need. We pray in his name. Amen. And our hymn of commitment this morning is simply a prayer that God would send his Spirit among us and that we would keep on keeping on. Spirit of the Living God, hymn number 297. And would you stand? Receive God's benediction. Now may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.